live from historic downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, home of founding father James Wilson, 19th century hymn writer George Duffield, 19th century gospel minister George Norcross, and sports legend Jim Thorpe. It's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now here's your host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth. We're listening via live streaming at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Wednesday on this 27th day of May, 2026. I'm absolutely thrilled after a long absence to have an old friend of mine return to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio as a guest. His name is Jim Harrison, and he is pastor of Red Mills Baptist Church of Mayapack Falls, New York. And today we're going to be addressing the controversy over the church being the fulfillment of Israel, and we'll also have Pastor Jim provide a response to Albert Mohler's defense of the modern state of Israel fulfilling biblical prophecy. But it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back after a long absence to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Pastor Jim Harrison.
Oh, thank you, Chris. It's a pleasure to be here. It has been too long.
Amen.
We go back a long way, back to WMCA days.
That's right.
It's great to be with you again.
And you reminded me that after management over there became confident in my discernment about the talk show. This is before I had my own talk show. This is when I had filled in as a guest host on Andy Anderson Live, previously known as Talk New York. They would ask me not only to fill in, but they would ask me for recommendations for fill-in hosts when Andy was on vacation and or if he was sick, and subsequent to his going home to the Lord. And you were one of those men that I had recommended, and you filled in for him. In fact, you interviewed Al Mohler.
I did. You know, we were so young then. I don't know how anyone could have had confidence in us, Chris. They opened the door and we walked through. That was great.
Well, what was more amazing that they had confidence in me, knowing I was a 5-point Calvinist and the only one at the station who was a 5-point Calvinist. In fact, that was the very reason that my general manager told me after Andy Anderson went home to be with the Lord, I filled in for Andy for 2 weeks until they found a permanent replacement. And my general manager, Joe Davis, said to me, Chris, you really do an excellent job as a talk show host, but I'll tell you, I can never appoint as a permanent in-house talk show host a 5-point Calvinist. Mm-hmm. And he actually was right, because they expected of the in-house talk show hosts, as they did of Andy Anderson, to help bolster the programs and ad campaigns of people who have extremely questionable theological positions, to put it mildly. Mm-hmm. And they knew that I would never sit there smiling and affirming the statements of heretics and making them feel comfortable. They knew that I would interrogate them. So there was some wisdom behind not allowing me to have that job as a permanent
position. Yeah, you pay the price for the truth. So good for you.
But first of all, I want you to tell our listeners something about Red Mills Baptist Church of Mahopac Falls, New York.
Well, Red Mills Baptist Church of Mahopac Falls, New York has been here since 1832. And for the last 33 years.
And you were the founding pastor, right?
It's starting to look more and more like that. But now, last 33 years, though. So my predecessor was here for 35 years. So I've got a little ways to go yet. But God has been good to us. He brought about Reformation in the church after about 7 years of my ministry here. He kind of brought things to a head, and we have had unity and peace ever since. We are committed to the expository ministry of the Word, to evangelism, to sound doctrine. And as I say, God is gracious and has met all of our needs and continues to do that. So praise unto him.
Amen. And if anybody wants more details about Red Mills Baptist Church of Mahopac Falls, New York, especially if you live in that area or you have family, friends, and loved ones in or near that area, or if you're going to be traveling through that area on vacation or on a business trip or any other reason the Lord's providence has you in that area, go to redmillsbaptist.org, redmillsbaptist.org, and I'll be repeating that website later on. Well,
you should probably know, Chris, that you know, most people are not going to have any clue where Mahopac Falls is. And so just to give a general idea, if you start in New York City and you go north, you'll come up through the Bronx and through Westchester County, and we're just over the border into Putnam County from Westchester. So it's in the Hudson Valley of New York State. I didn't know. When I first came to Mahopac Falls, I had never heard of it before when I came to candidate at the church. So I assume a lot of people are in that condition.
And I don't know if you remember, but when James White was a guest speaker at Red Mills Baptist, we both traveled up there from Long Island by train, and we got separated at the Ronkonkoma train station. And I went to get coffee, and James, I think, did not hear me say, "I'm going to grab coffee." So when I grabbed a cup of coffee, he turned around and I was gone. And he said he was waiting for me by a phone booth where there were some individuals looking like they were involved in criminal activity. Hanging around there, and he was getting nervous. I was on the train. I was calling out his name, figured he got on the train when it arrived. I jumped on one of the cars, and I walked up to a complete stranger and snatched his cell phone out of his hand, called James, and said, "Are you on the train?" "No, sir. No, sir." So I had to get off the train at the next stop and meet James after he got on the train, and we eventually made our way up there to Mahopac Falls.
And he hasn't been back since.
That trauma really did it for him. But we are addressing the controversy over the church being the fulfillment of Israel. And as I said, eventually we will have you give a response to Albert Mohler's defense of the modern state of Israel fulfilling biblical prophecy, a position that surprised, I believe, a number of Reformed Baptists, because Al Mohler is known as being soteriologically Reformed and a Baptist. and most of those in most of us in that camp would not believe that the modern state of Israel is a fulfillment of biblical prophecy. So it took a number of us for surprise when we heard Dr. Moeller very sternly defending that position not long ago in an interview with my friend Todd Friel. I hope that this interview today doesn't get Todd angry with me. And he promised he was going to come back on my show at some point in 2026, and this may bring that to an end. I don't know. But I don't hold it against him that he agrees with Dr. Moeller's position. And in fact, that's probably a good way to start. Knowing of your ironic demeanor, I don't think that you would say that this is an issue that must divide members of the body of Christ. And we are not to view those in the body of Christ that believe that the modern state of Israel is a fulfillment of biblical prophecy. We're not to view them as heretics or not as brethren. Would you agree with me on that?
Oh, absolutely. This is not an issue to divide over. People are going to have all kinds of different understandings and different views. Even as I listened to Dr. Moeller, you know, it seemed to me that, you know, he's trying to walk a line there. He's not on the dispensational side of things, where he will come out and say that the modern nation state is the fulfillment of prophecy necessarily. But he was pretty clear that he believed that this is certainly something within God's plan for the nation of Israel. And, you know, in regard to the sovereignty of God, obviously everything's in God's plan. God is going to use all the things that he brings about for his own glory and for the building of the church and for the good of his people. How one sees the modern state of Israel in connection with biblical prophecy is the question. And there are some who are quite vociferous in their contention that the modern nation state is the fulfillment. The 1948, that was it. God fulfilled his land promise to Israel as a nation. And then there are others who will say, well, it's within the sovereign plan of God, obviously, but it's not the fulfillment of that land promise. They see that in a completely different way.
And people have to be careful when they describe things that way, because God, in his sovereignty, had ordained my birth. And he had ordained my rebirth, and he ordained every day of my life before any of them came to be. But I am not a fulfillment of any kind of direct biblical prophecy.
No, I as far as I know, that is true, Chris. You are not, and neither am I. You know, on the other hand, in regard to the nation of Israel, you also have those who want to make a distinction between how we look at Israel theologically and how we look at Israel politically. It is a geopolitical entity. And so we are certainly free to say, perhaps one might say, Israel is an ally of the United States and we ought to support it insofar as we are able. And one can do that. One can also criticize certain actions of the state of Israel. And all of that can be done without saying this is the fulfillment of biblical prophecy.
And as much as you interpret Dr. Moeller's words as not definitively declaring the modern state as a direct fulfillment of prophecy. It appeared to me he was siding with people who do. He was directly responding to a couple of exchanges that have become global news, bringing this discussion into the eyes, ears, and minds of the populace, whether they are Christian or not. And I'm referring specifically to the exchange that Tucker Carlson had with Ted Cruz on his program, and also the exchange that Tucker Carlson had with Mike Huckabee on his program. Both men are dispensationalists. In fact, Ted Cruz said he entered into politics with Israel foremost in his heart and mind, the preservation of Israel. And for those of you who are listening and you'd like to hear a response to Tucker Carlson's exchange with Ted Cruz, I interviewed my dear friend, Dr. Joseph C. Moorcraft III, on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And we had, I think, a fascinating conversation on that exchange between Tucker Carlson and Ted Cruz. You can hear that if you go to ironsharpensironradio.com and you type in Tucker Carlson into the search engine. In fact, you could just type in Tucker, and you will see at the very top of the list of programs the interview I'm speaking of, which took place on June 20th of last year. I can't believe it's almost been a year. That is amazing to me. We're approaching June next week. But not that I agree with every single thing that Tucker Carlson states and believes. I am not sure if he is my brother in Christ or not. I know that he appears to be on a journey. The Lord may be drawing him if he is not already saved. He has begun to read and study the Bible, but nonetheless, I still sided a lot more with Tucker Carlson than I did with Ted Cruz in that exchange. But going back to the core issue here that we're going to be discussing, you have written an excellent paper. Now, I can't remember the reason for the paper, if these were notes for a sermon, but they should definitely be compiled and printed in a booklet of some kind. Tell us your reasons for approaching this subject in the form which I just read recently.
Yeah, at our church, every month or so, we have a special afternoon service. We'll gather together for lunch following worship, and then we'll come together again to deal with something that is more issue-oriented. In our normal Lord's Day ministry, I'm working through a book of the Bible. It's an expository ministry, one passage after the other. And so these special meetings are an opportunity to deal with something that wouldn't normally come up, perhaps during the normal expository ministry. So that's what this was about. Because of what I had seen in regard to those interviews, and because of what's going on in the world, obviously with Iran and Israel, I thought it would be helpful for our people to go over again what I believe the scripture is teaching in regard to Israel, our relationship to it, the relationship between Israel and the church, because that's a huge, huge problem. I grew up in an environment, and I went to a Bible college in which I was taught pretty much what Ted Cruz was trying to explain. I don't think he did it very well, and he got trapped a couple of times by Tucker.
And that actually surprised me, because he's the son of a pastor. It really took me aback.
Yes. But so I thought that would be helpful for our people, and we took that time to go through a series of questions in regard to the relationship between Israel and the church. And you know, where we began is perhaps the most basic of questions. Are there two peoples of God or only one people of God? Many of us who have a background in dispensational theology will understand that. In dispensationalism, which is, really in American evangelicalism, that's kind of the default position that we find. The idea is that there are two peoples of God, and they are distinct. There is Israel, and there is the church. And those are two very different entities. And God was dealing with Israel. And when Christ came, the Messiah of Israel, he offered the kingdom to Israel, and they rejected it when they rejected him. And so God, this is the dispensational idea, God set aside the nation of Israel for a time and began to deal with the new covenant church. But at some point, God is going to take the church out of the world. This is where you get the idea of a pre-tribulation rapture, of course. The only reason that a pre-tribulation rapture is necessary is if you're looking at things from a dispensational perspective. If God's going to deal with Israel again, the church has to be taken out of the world, and then you have the seven-year tribulation, and God's going to deal with Israel once again. What I find in the scripture and historically, what the church has found up until the middle of the 19th century is not that. It is that there is one people of God, Jew and Gentile, and when Christ came and the new covenant was established, Gentiles were brought into an existing people of God. This idea of two peoples of God that leads to things like a pre-tribulation rapture is all very recent. And there's only one eschatological system which holds to this understanding, and that is dispensational premillennialism, as opposed to historic premillennialism and amillennialism and postmillennialism. If you look at this in terms of denominations, those who hold to two peoples of God would be some evangelicals, as I said, beginning in about the mid-1800s, but the early church, the Roman church, Eastern Orthodoxy, Lutheranism, Anglicanism, Presbyterianism, everybody but dispensationalists would hold to one people of God, Jew and Gentile brought together. And so that's a crucial distinction. As I was a young man growing up and being exposed to this, all I was exposed to was a dispensational understanding. If your listeners are of a certain age, they will recognize the name Charles Ryrie. He was a big name at Dallas Seminary in the late 20th century, and he wrote a book called Dispensationalism Today. And he said in that book that the defining factor of dispensationalism, the element without which you don't have the system, is this Israel church distinction. And everything that makes dispensationalism what it is flows out of that distinction. So how do we understand, the question would be, how do we understand the Old Testament promises? And the dispensationalist would understand them in terms of national covenant, while I'll just speak for myself here, taking a traditional historic view, I would want to go to the New Testament and to look at how the New Testament documents make sense of these promises and how they look at these promises. So I would come to, you know, Romans and Galatians and Ephesians and say, well, this tells me that I'm a child of Abraham by faith. This tells me now I am part of the Commonwealth of Israel. This tells me that God is going to fulfill those covenant promises in all of his people, Jew and Gentile, that I have been grafted into the root, and there is one root, one tree, comprised of both Jew and Gentile. So there's the issue. And of course, the land promise and all of those other eschatological issues come into play when you're talking about whether or not there is one people of God, or whether there are always an ongoing distinction between Israel and the church.
Yes, and this idea that you were describing, that is uniquely dispensationalist, it has not appeared in church history until the 19th century, am I right?
Yeah. There are a couple of early church documents that some dispensationalists will point to, but it's not talking about the same thing. In the early church, there were premillennialists,
right?
But they would be described now as historic premillennialists, and there would be virtually no difference between historic premillennialists and amillennialists, except for their understanding of the nature of the millennial kingdom. Historic premillennialists would see a literal thousand-year kingdom yet to come. But in terms of this issue of Israel, there would be no distinction between amillennialists and historic premillennialists. Dispensational understandings that are unique to dispensationalism didn't come about until the mid-1800s. This idea that Israel and the church are forever distinct, that there are different ways in which God deals with his people, so there are different dispensations throughout history. The dispensation of innocence in the garden, and then the dispensation of government, and the dispensation of the law, and dispensation of grace, and all of these things working themselves out as different ways in which God would test his people. That's usually the language that's used. And early on, if you go back to a man named Lewis Sperry Chafer, who founded Dallas Theological Seminary, and then C.I. Schofield, the editor of the Schofield Reference Bible, which really is the instrument which spread dispensationalism throughout the country, originally they would say things like, under the old covenant, people were saved by keeping the law, and under the new covenant, now we're saved by grace. And of course, as soon as people read that, they got a lot of pushback on that.
Because if it was ever possible to become saved by keeping the law, then it would be possible now.
That's right. That's right. And so, you know, they got a lot of criticism for that, and they walked it back. And this is one of the things that happens within dispensationalism as well. These kinds of things get pointed out, and it changes. So if you trace the history of this, you had a kind of an original form, a paleo dispensationalism with guys like Chafer and Schofield. And then you had what came to be called classic dispensationalism, men like John Wolford and Charles Ryrie on the academic level, while on the popular level, you would have people like Hal Lindsey. And then after that, come into the 80s and the 90s and the 2000s, there arose a progressive dispensationalism, which was which really didn't emphasize all of those distinctives anymore. But the whole dispensational project has been an effort to change and adapt and kind of make the system more palatable over time, to smooth out the problems that people notice all along the way. So it's an interesting journey that they've been on, but it is unique, and that's really the thing that we need to understand. This is unique in the history of the church, the last 175 years or so.
And correct me if I'm wrong, but there is an irony involving modern day dispensationalists who will very frequently accuse we who are amillennial and postmillennial as anti-Semitic, and yet some of their own movement's originators, did they not believe that the Jews would never inherit heaven as their eternal dwelling place and would remain on the restored earth? Is that something that some of the original dispensationalists believe?
Yeah, and when you say the original, right, that brings out another problem, because there are, you talk to any particular dispensationalist and there will be things that he will tell you that are kind of unique that other people would deny. So that was certainly a part of it. The Israel was spoken of as the earthly people of God, and the church was spoken of as the heavenly people of God. Even now, you've just got all kinds of very practical problems that arise out of this. There's a very enthusiastic effort to get Jews to go back to the land, and it's portrayed, and I'm sure within the heart of those who desire that, there is a love for the Jewish people. There's a lot of evangelism that takes place to the Jewish people, but in the dispensational scheme, it gets problematic, because once the Jews are back in the land and the church is taken out and we enter into the tribulation, the idea is that 2/3 of the Jewish people are going to be wiped out.
Yes.
So that's hard to say. Yes, I love the Jewish people and I can't wait to be raptured. And then right after the rapture, you're just going to have this slaughter of the Jews.
I remember it was more prominent in the 80s and 90s. There was a ministry called, I believe, On Eagle's Wings, or Wings of Eagles, I can't remember which. But there was this passionate plea for donations so that Jews in the Soviet Union and in other parts of the world could be flown to Israel and be a part of the hastening of the return of Christ. And I remember hearing this as a Reformed Christian and thinking to myself, this is almost like an ad to buy tickets for Jews on the train to Auschwitz. I mean, because you are gleefully and passionately trying to encourage this thing to happen. And according to their own eschatology, as you just said, 2/3 of them are going to be annihilated in the Great Tribulation. It makes no sense, does it, to be that gleeful about this?
Yeah. It certainly doesn't to me. Now we do need to say, most rank and file dispensationalists don't make these connections. You know, as we said, they love the Jewish people and they pray for them and they evangelize them, and they don't really think, well, okay, if we can encourage the Jews to go back to the land, and that's going to lead to this future slaughter, they don't make that connection. But there are all kinds of other issues. You know, you have somebody like John Hagee, for instance, who he kind of backtracked, and then he said it again, and he had this idea. I don't know where he stands on it right now, but he had this idea that you don't have to evangelize the Jews because they have their own particular covenant with God.
And I think you should make it clear that this was not just some recent stumbling of words where he misspoke. He has been teaching this religiously for decades.
Right, right. He has. And but again, I want to be careful here because not everybody is John Hagee.
Right.
You know, there are more responsible dispensationalist teachers. There are dispensational scholars who would listen to what Hagee is saying and say, no, that's absolutely wrong. That's not the case at all. You know, there are people like our late brother John MacArthur, who would say the only thing that I am holding on to in regard to my dispensationalism is this distinction between Israel and the church. Now, when I was being taught, it was a lot more than that, right? You've got to have all of these different dispensations, and you've got to see how God is working in each time period down through history, and there's all kinds of things. I can't remember the last time that I've heard anyone teach or preach on the dispensations. It's just not a part of the system that anybody pays attention to anymore. It's really gotten confined to this distinction between Israel and the church.
And we have to go to our first commercial break. If anybody would like to join the conversation with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name, at least your city and state of residence and your country of residence if you live outside the USA, whether or not you agree or disagree with my guest, Jim Harrison. I welcome all questions. And if you prefer to remain anonymous, please only do so if you're asking a personal and private question. Let's say you are in a dispensationalist church. You're starting to feel uncomfortable with the direction of what is being taught there, and you have a question about this, and you don't want to identify yourself publicly. I completely understand something like that would compel you to remain anonymous. But if you're just asking a general question, please give us your first name, at least your city and state of residence and your country of residence. Please don't go away. We're going to be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
I'm Simon O'Mahony, pastor of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Originally from Cork, Ireland, the Lord in his sovereign providence has called me to shepherd this new and growing congregation here in Cumberland County. At TRBC, we joyfully uphold the Second London Baptist Confession. We embrace congregational church government, and we are committed to preaching the full counsel of God's word for the edification of believers, the salvation of the lost, and the glory of our triune God. We are also devoted to living out the one another commands of Scripture, loving, encouraging, and serving each other as the body of Christ. In our worship, we sing psalms and the great hymns of the faith, and we gather around the Lord's table every Sunday. We would love for you to visit and worship with us. You can find our details at trbccarlisle.org. That's trbccarlisle.org. God willing, we'll see you soon.
Hello, this is Brian Nine, president of Hearts for the Lost Ministry. Our sole mission is to serve the local church and work directly with and alongside pastors and elders with their efforts to equip excite, and educate their flock in biblical evangelism. We also provide practical experience opportunities in sharing the gospel directly within your immediate community. We accomplish this mission with training and Christ-centered outreach events designed to equip the church and proclaim the good news of the gospel. Our services are always 100% free. If you're looking to equip and mobilize your church for faithful gospel witness, please partner with us. Hearts for the Lost Ministry, serving the church, proclaiming the gospel. Contact us today at heartsforthelost.com. That's heartsforthelost.com. Now, have a heart and go share your faith.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries and the Dividing Line webcast here. Although God has brought me all over the globe for many years to teach, preach, and debate at numerous venues, some of my very fondest memories are from those precious times of fellowship with Pastor Rich Jensen and the brethren at Hope Reformed Baptist Church, now located at their new beautiful facilities in Coram, Long Island, New York. I've had the privilege of opening God's Word from their pulpit on many occasions, have led youth retreats for them, and have always been thrilled to see their members filling many seats at my New York debates. I do not hesitate to highly recommend Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, to anyone who wants to be accurately taught, discipled, and edified by the Holy Scriptures, and to be surrounded by truly loving and caring brothers and sisters in Christ. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net, or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, that you heard about them from James White on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
This program is sponsored by Hope PR Ministry. Hope PR Ministry is a podcast produced by Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Walker, Michigan. We are dedicated to sharing Reformed biblical content every Wednesday and Friday. Tune in for sermons, lectures, and interviews exploring distinctive Reformed doctrines. If you are looking for Christ-centered content, simply search Hope PR Ministry on your favorite podcast platform to begin listening today. Hope PR Ministry also offers Morning Meditations, a daily podcast featuring Reformed devotionals designed to nourish your soul. Start your day with these spiritually enriching messages by tuning in to Morning Meditations wherever you get your podcasts.
Hello, I'm Phil Johnson, Executive Director of Grace to You with John MacArthur. I've been a frequent guest on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and I highly recommend this show. But today I want to tell you about one of its advertisers, Rare Document Traders. Far and away, my favorite source for quality Charles Spurgeon memorabilia. Are you looking for that special, unique gift for your pastor or missionary friend or a loved one? Why not purchase a piece of church history that any believer would cherish? Rare Document Traders is your one-step source for Spurgeon's handwritten manuscripts and letters, as well as other rare books and collectible items from church history. In 15 years that they've been in business, they've earned a stellar reputation in the Reformed community with thousands of satisfied customers all around the world, including me. Visit RareDocTraders.com today. That's RareDocTraders.com. Don't forget to mention you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. That's RareDocTraders.com.
Dr. Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
And I just heard some wonderful news about Dr. Joseph C. Moorcraft III. As many of you know who listen to the program regularly, Dr. Moorcraft sadly had a serious fall in his home several months ago. And he was hospitalized and then brought to a physical rehabilitation facility where he has remained. And thanks be to God, your prayers have been answered because, God willing, Dr. Moorcraft will be returning home tomorrow. He's being discharged from the physical rehab facility and returning home. Please pray for his continued recovery and that he receives newness of strength and health and vitality, that he returns to his pulpit soon, and that he returns as a guest on Iron Sharpens and Zion Radio soon. So thank you all for joining me in prayer regularly for Dr. Joseph C. Moorcraft III. And we do have a listener for you, Pastor Jim, from Gregory in Middle Island St. Kitts in the West Indies. According to Romans 11, which Israel is the true Christian? Wait a minute. According to Romans 11, which Israel is the true Christian is grafted into? That's, I'm not really sure about the grammar there. Sorry, Gregory. Is it the natural, physical, carnal, earthly Israel that is filled with homosexuals, atheists, false religions, non-Christians, and so on, or is it the invisible, godly, true Christian church?
Great question. And, you know, Romans 11 is one of those really key passages in understanding this. And we're back to that question again. Are there two peoples of God, or are there is there only one people of God? And throughout Romans, Paul is making the case that under the new covenant, there is one people of God comprised of both Jew and Gentile. When we come to this passage that Gregory is referring to in Romans chapter 11, Paul gives us a picture of a tree with branches, and there's something that happens to these branches that are in this tree, in this root. Some of them are broken off, he says. What's going on here? This, I think, is a picture of the transition between Old Covenant and New Covenant. So if you'll remember, under the Old Covenant was a national covenant. It was made with the nation of Israel, and that covenant was comprised of both believers and unbelievers. And so, and most of them were unbelievers. There was always a remnant, of course. But you know, God would take his people and send them off into exile. God would bring judgment upon his people. His people would go off and worship other gods. And under that old covenant, that was the situation. Because it was a national covenant, if you were circumcised, then you were in the covenant regardless of where your heart was, whether or not you loved God or were a regenerate person. But in Jeremiah chapter 31, of course, God says through his prophet Jeremiah that he's going to do something else. There's going to be a new covenant that will be established. And so in Jeremiah 31, beginning with verse 31, we read this: "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant I will make with them, with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Now, we've got that. That presents us with a problem, because we've got this transition from Old Covenant to New Covenant. In the Old Covenant, it was a mixed multitude, believers and unbelievers. But in the New Covenant, as we read there, the New Covenant will consist only of regenerate people, people who have been forgiven, people who don't need to tell their brother, know the Lord, because they will all know me. So when that happens, right, and that occurs in the crucifixion and the burial and the resurrection of Christ, the new covenant is instituted. It's the new covenant in my blood, Jesus, is how Jesus described it. So what happens to these unbelievers who were in the old covenant but cannot come into the new covenant? Well, in Romans chapter 11, verse 17, we read this. We'll start with the second half of verse 16. And if the root is holy, the branches are too. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you know, he's speaking to Gentiles there, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree. Do not be arrogant toward the branches. So there were branches broken off when we moved into the new covenant, those unbelieving Jews. But there were other branches now, given that it is the new covenant, who are now grafted in. And those who are grafted in, wild olive branches, Gentiles. That's what Paul's getting across here. Gentiles, you and I, if we're not Jews, but we're in Christ, have been grafted into an existing root, to a pre-existing tree, which was and is, as we see it opened up in the New Testament, is Israel. It is the people of God. We who are in Christ by faith are children of Abraham. We who were once separated from the commonwealth of Israel have been brought in, Paul says in Ephesians 2. And now, Paul goes on to talk about branches which were broken off, able to be grafted in again. So if unbelieving Jews now come to Christ, they are grafted back in. That's how Paul describes this. And so it's the same tree, the one people of God, whether Jew or Gentile. And all those who come to faith now are grafted into that pre-existing root. And of course, you see this in Ephesians chapter 2. This is another one of those key passages in dealing with this issue. You'll remember that in the first half of Ephesians chapter 2, you're dealing with Paul's description of how individuals came to salvation. We were dead in sin, but God made us alive through faith in Christ. But beginning with verse 11, he starts talking about the church and Israel again. These two groups made into one. And so speaking to Gentiles, he says this, Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now what's Paul saying? Well, if these things were true of Gentiles at that time, he means that now those things are no longer true. Gentiles who now have come to Christ, although They were at one time separate from Christ, they are no longer. And though at one time they were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, they are no longer. And though we were strangers to the covenants of promise, we are no longer. See, Paul's taking all of this old covenant language, and he's saying, now, you Gentiles who have come to Christ, this is your inheritance. This belongs to you now. And then, of course, he goes on through the rest of chapter 2 and into chapter 3 to talk about the unity of Jew and Gentile in one body. God has broken down that dividing wall. And it's very clear as you continue to read through Ephesians chapter 2 that Paul has the temple in mind. He's talking about this building which is being constructed, which is the church. And he talks about this dividing wall that has been broken down. What's he talking about? Well, in the temple, you'll remember that there were various courtyards. Gentiles could go so far, but only so far. Jews could go further. And dividing that those areas where Gentiles could go and where Jews could go, there was a wall dividing those courtyards. And Paul's saying, in Christ, that wall has been removed. And so now there is one body. Verse 16, God has reconciled them both, Jew and Gentile, into one body in Christ. So that's what we're seeing here. You have this remnant that has always existed, genuine believers in Christ. And now Gentiles, because of the work of Christ, are being grafted into the same body. They're being brought together. That wall has been broken down. And so we who are Gentiles are now part of the commonwealth of Israel, Paul says. No more Jew, no more Gentile, all one in Christ.
Now, when you say no more Jew, no more Gentile, doesn't that merely mean and only mean that those things are no longer important as far as one's standing before God, that someone's ethnicity doesn't change when they become a Christian?
Right. So when in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, Paul says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female.
Right.
Well, we don't you know, read that and say, well, everybody's lost their gender. You know, there's no more sexual difference. Well,
as the left would have us claim,
male or female,
as the left would claim many times.
Exactly. You know, we remain male and female, but that doesn't matter spiritually. We are all one in Christ. As we stand before our Lord, as he has poured his grace out upon us, there is one body. There is not a Jewish church and a Gentile church, a male church and a female church.
And the only time that we would approve or think highly of a church based on ethnicity would be because of a language barrier.
Yes, correct. So historically, you've had that be the case. A few generations ago, if you found yourself out in Minnesota or someplace, you would have Baptist churches that did not speak English. They were comprised of immigrants from a given place, and they would speak their native language. But that doesn't mean that they are separate from the rest of the body of Christ. They are still a part of Christ's body and Christ's people, though they have a uniqueness perhaps in that particular local body. But what has happened? Right. Time passes, another generation comes along, and they are not only assimilated into the larger culture, but they're assimilated into the larger body of Christ as well, because now they can communicate, and you probably have a few of those churches that are still speaking the mother tongue, but most of them adjust and change over time and welcome everyone.
And one of the things that Gregory wisely highlighted in his question is that Tucker Carlson, for instance, in his conversations with Ted Cruz and Mike Huckabee, he was trying to draw out of them the absurdity of viewing people as the chosen people of God merely based on their ethnicity. And he was saying, things like that Israel is one of the highest LGBTQ rights activist communities in the world. And, you know, that doesn't make sense to call a group the chosen people of God, the favored ones of God, just because of an alleged ethnicity. And of course, as he has pointed out, Benjamin Netanyahu is Polish in his ethnicity. But it really reaches the realm of the bizarre, where I'm supposed to view myself not as a chosen person of God because of the fact that I am a Gentile, ironically half Polish, and and yet people who are Israelis or Jews by ethnicity are to be considered chosen people. It doesn't make any sense. You want to comment on that?
Yeah, it doesn't. And when you come to the New Testament, the New Covenant, it's not a coincidence that there are a people who are referred to as those who are chosen, and it is believers. You can just go to the very first chapter of Ephesians. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. So we are chosen. Those who are in Christ are chosen. There are those who are chosen before the foundation of the world who may not have been drawn to Christ yet, but will be. But the idea that those who reject Jesus Christ, consciously reject him, and those who live in ways directly contrary to the law of God, the idea that these are the chosen people just makes no sense whatsoever. It made sense under the old covenant when there was a national covenant. It does not make sense under the new covenant. Under the new covenant, we who have heard the gospel, who have turned from our sin, who have embraced Christ as our Savior and Lord, we are the chosen. And the fact that we have come to Christ is the evidence.
Yes, we were chosen before the foundation of the world. But
yes,
but we will eventually, by God's grace, with certainty, come to faith and repentance.
Amen. Amen. And again, this is Jew and Gentile.
Yes.
Okay? We're not making a distinction here. You know, one of the things that our dispensationalist friends have done is to develop this label called replacement theology. And I have yet to find someone who accepts that label for themselves. We don't believe that the church replaces Israel. We believe that Israel encompasses Gentiles. And so we're back to Ephesians chapter 2. We are now part of the commonwealth of Israel, as Paul understood that. We are part of the one people of God. And the remnant has expanded now to include men and women from every tongue and tribe and nation and people. And so we come together into one people. And Paul refers to that in Ephesians 2 as the commonwealth of Israel.
And just to make myself clear, I don't want anybody to misunderstand me. There will be a host of people who are rebelling against God right now, who are sodomites and are guilty of all kinds of sexual perversions and so on, who will eventually, ultimately prove to be of the elect because they will repent of those things, come to faith, and be Christians. They will be disciples of Christ.
Amen.
So I didn't want to give anybody the idea that it is impossible that a homosexual will ever be among those who are the chosen and be amongst the body of Christ, the church. We have to go to our...
And Chris, that's... I'm sorry, go ahead.
I was just going to say we have to go to our midway break, but go ahead. Finish your thought.
You know, that's the kind of attitude that we need to have toward the Jewish people, the same attitude Paul had in Romans 9, where he's so desirous of seeing his kinsmen come to faith in Christ. He talks about his great sorrow and unceasing grief, and that, you know, he would give up his own salvation if that would mean salvation for the Jews.
All right, we have to go to our midway break, and when we come back, we will take a question from someone I haven't heard from in years, I think. David in Ada, Ohio, used to be quite a frequent questioner in our audience, and he has submitted a question today after a long absence. We'll get to your question, David, when we return. If anybody else wants to join us, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, city and state, and country of residence. Don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages.
It's such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favorite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to the Westminster standards, and Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener from Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President and Professor of Systematic and Homiletical Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Taylor, South Carolina.
and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck White at the First Trinity Lutheran Church in Tonawanda, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Anthony Mathenia of Christ Church in Radford, Virginia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jesse Miller of Damascus Road Christian Church in Gardnerville, Nevada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Bruce Bennett of Word of Truth Church in Farmingville, Long Island, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rodney Brown of Metro Bible Church in Southlake, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jim Harrison of Red Mills Baptist Church in Mayapack Falls, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Hi, I'm Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and an enthusiastic supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. The SecureCom Group provides the highest level of security, closed-circuit television, access control, and communication systems for Manhattan's top residential buildings, as well as churches, commercial properties, municipalities, and more. We custom install exactly what you need to protect yourself, including digital recording, off-site viewing, and connectivity from most smart devices. From simple code-activated systems to the latest technology using facial recognition, the SecureCom Group has it. We also provide the latest in intercom and IP telephone systems. In addition, we provide superior networking platforms. We'll create, maintain, and secure your local network. Whether it's a Wi-Fi or hardwire network, we'll implement the latest secured firewall, endpoint solutions, and cloud backup. I would love to have the honor and privilege of helping protect the lives and property of Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners and their associates. For more details on how the SecureCom Group may be of service to you with the very latest in security innovations, call 718-353-3355. That's 718-353-3355. Or visit SecureComGroup.com. That's SecureComGroup.com. This is Brian McLaughlin of the SecureCom Group, joining Chris Arnzen's family of advertisers to keep Iron Sharpens Iron radio on the air.
Sharpens Iron Radio praise God for the generous monthly financial support of Royal Diadem Jewelers, educated by and affiliated with the American Gem Society, Jewelers of America, and the Gemological Institute of America. For the perfect custom-designed engagement ring or any one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created exactly according to your imagination and specifications, Royal Diadem Jewelers has you covered. No matter where you live in the world, Royal Diadem will walk you step by step through every stage of the process and even hold a high-tech internet virtual visit using state-of-the-art jewelry design technology to serve you. They start by listening carefully to determine your needs. They're interested in making what you want, not what they want to sell you. From rough design to digital model, to photorealistic image, to wax prototype model, to the finished product, they are continually listening to your input, likes and dislikes, making any changes necessary along the way. This will ensure that your custom jewelry will turn out exactly as you dreamed and well beyond your expectations. Visit RoyalDiadem.com. That's RoyalDiadem.com today. Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers, his wife Bronnie, his business partner and manager Brian Wilson, and the entire family thank you all for listening to, praying for, and supporting the work of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And the owners of RoyalDiadem.com love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio so much that not only do they provide Iron Sharpens Iron Radio every single month with financial support automatically, on top of that, RoyalDiadem.com gives Iron Sharpens Iron Radio 100% of the profits from any sale of jewelry to an Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listener simply by that listener mentioning Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when they purchase their jewelry at RoyalDiadem.com. So whether you're purchasing jewelry for yourself or someone you love, whether you are purchasing jewelry that they already have in stock at RoyalDiadem.com, or if you're having a one-of-a-kind customized piece of jewelry designed and created, like an engagement ring, like taking your church logo, your parachurch ministry logo, your seminary logo, your denomination logo, your business logo, turning it into a pendant for a necklace or a ring, or anything else your imagination and creativity can conjure up in your brain. They will take what's in your brain and turn it into a physical piece of stunning, breathtaking, head-turning jewelry. And I've seen firsthand the mastery that they have over customizing jewelry. So if you're in the market for jewelry for yourself or someone you love, please go to RoyalDiadem.com and mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio so we will get 100% of the profits from that sale. That's RoyalDiadem.com. Before I return to my guest, Jim Harrison, and our absolutely fascinating conversation on the church in Israel, I do have some important reminders, folks. If you listen to the show regularly, you know that we've lost two of our largest advertisers, one of which was a Christian book distributor that had been providing the finest in Christian literature at the most reasonable prices to a global client base for 50 years. And they just recently, about 3 months ago, closed their doors permanently and are out of business. And we lost one of our most generous financial supporters. Well, please help us to replace and replenish that lost income. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You could donate instantly with a debit or credit card. And if you prefer, snail mail, mailing a physical check to a physical mailing address from your post office. There will also be a physical mailing address that appears on your screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can mail your checks made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. If you want to advertise with us, whether it is your church, parachurch ministry, your business, private professional practice like a law firm, medical firm, maybe it's just a special event that you want to promote, but whatever it is, if it's compatible with my beliefs, I would love to help you launch an ad campaign because we're just as much in urgent need of your advertising dollars as we are in your donations. So send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. With all of my urgent pleas for your financial help, I do want to remind you that I never want anybody in my audience giving your own church, where you're a member, less money than you normally give your church on the Lord's Day in order to bless Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Never do that. In other words, please never dip into the finances that you have specifically set aside for your Lord's Day giving to your own church in order to bless us. One of the pillars of the foundation of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio has always been to be a blessing, a platform, and a helping hand to the faithful local pastor and the faithful local church. I never want to do anything that harms either, including financially. So never give your own church less in order to give us a gift. And if you personally are struggling to survive and make ends meet, please wait until you're back on your feet and more financially stable before you bless us with a gift. But having said that, if you love the show and you don't want it to go off the air, and you are financially blessed above and beyond your ability to provide for church and family, then you have extra money for benevolent, recreational, or even trivial purposes, please, if you love the show, share some of that money with us. We really need it. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. And last but not least, if you are not a member of a Christ-honoring, biblically faithful, theologically sound, doctrinally solid church like Red Mills Baptist Church in Mayapack Falls, New York, I have helped people in my audience globally find churches, sometimes just a couple of minutes from where they live, that are biblically faithful. I just recently helped a brother find a church for his family in Mexico, in the specific city in Mexico he was asking about. I've helped people in the United Kingdom find churches, in Africa, in Germany, in Spain, and on I could go. And of course, all 50 states of the United States. So no matter where you live, if you're without a biblically faithful church home, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put "I need a church" in the subject line. That's also the email address where you can send in a question to Pastor Jim Harrison of Red Mills Baptist Church of Mayapack Falls, New York. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least city and state and country of residence. We have David in Ada, Ohio, who asks, where do all the people from Adam on fit in that distinction of Jew or Gentile? And I'm not 100% sure if David, when he says from Adam on, I don't know if he means up until Abraham or up until today, but if you could answer David's question.
Yeah, it's a good question. Paul obviously is focused on the covenant with Israel and then the new covenant that we become a part of. But in addition to that, just overall, once again, we're dealing with a single people of God. We are of the company of the redeemed. And so we belong to all of those who have come before, who were regenerate, who truly trusted in the God who is. So we're not in a distinct, separate group from Jeremiah and Daniel and Isaiah, or David and Solomon, or Elijah and Elisha, or the patriarchs, or Noah, or, you know, Abel, or Adam. I believe Adam was redeemed. There is one redeemed people, and we belong to that company, that host of the redeemed. And when we get to that point at which we are ushered into the new heavens and the new earth, we will stand with all of the redeemed from every age, and we will be worshiping shoulder to shoulder with all of God's people.
And to go specifically to an element of what David asked, would you say that all of humanity up until Abraham were Gentiles?
It's interesting, right? Because you don't have any kind of distinction until then. We're Gentiles because we're not Jews, right? Gentiles just means of the nations.
Right.
Well, prior to Abraham, that's all there was. It's all right. How do you describe something when there's no contrast to it? So, yeah, if you're going to say, if not to be a Jew is to be a Gentile, then they were Gentiles because there was no such thing as a Jew until Abraham.
Right. And we have Walter in West Haverstraw, New York. And Walter says, in your experience, how do dispensationalists respond to a very clear passage that seems to unequivocally give the title and uniqueness of the church the same uniqueness as Old Covenant Israel, where we read in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, Peter proclaims, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." You cannot get around it, in my opinion, that Peter is talking to Christians and yet giving such lofty titles to the church.
I think you're exactly right, Walter. When you look at 1 Peter 2, 9, if you've got that wonderful New American Standard Bible that we just heard about at the last break, you will note that those phrases describing the church are in all capital letters. Now, this is something that I appreciate about the New American Standard. When you see that, that means that they are giving you a quotation from the Old Testament. All of these phrases that Chris just read for us, chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, people for God's own possession, those are taken from the Old Testament, and they are applied there to the Old Covenant people of God. And yet Peter takes those same phrases and those same titles, I should say, and he applies it to the New Covenant Church. Well, that should communicate a great deal to us about who we are and the nature of God's people now. Whether Jew or Gentile, we are those who are known by those same titles. We are a chosen race. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Now, your question was, how would a dispensationalist deal with that? And I think he would simply say, it is true that all of those things are describing the nature of the church. They are the church then, and the Old Covenant Nation of Israel, the church and Israel, are similar in those ways, but they would deny that Peter is making the point that the two are one, as Paul so clearly states. They would still deny that. They would say that the church and Israel are distinct and will be distinct going on. I think Peter is making a very clear point that all that was true of the Old Covenant people of God is now true of the New Covenant people of God. We are the chosen race. Right? Now, we are not a race, are we? We are taken from every tongue and tribe and nation and people, and yet Peter applies that to us. Same titles that he gives to the Old Testament. So this is a really key text. When you're looking at this issue of Israel and the church, you know, Ephesians chapter 2, Romans chapter 9, chapter 11, chapter 2, right? All kinds of things there in Romans. Galatians chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. These are key passages that make it very clear that we as Gentiles, by faith, are children of Abraham and inheritors of the promises.
Well, thank you, Walter. Keep listening to Iron Trip and Zion Radio and spreading the word about the program in West Haverstraw, New York, and beyond. I want to make sure, before I go to any more listener questions, that some of the most primary elements of your belief system that is shared by multitudes, especially in the Reformed faith, that some of these primary points are conveyed to our listeners so they get a full-orbed understanding of where you're coming from.
Explain me what you're looking for.
The main points of your position on the church in Israel that we haven't covered.
Okay. Okay. Right. So the first is there that we are one people. Okay. So that's key. Everything else flows from that. And that just comes right out of the scriptures, that we are not a separate entity based on faith in Christ. That's key, right? It's a response to the gospel. So as we're looking at all of these passages that we have touched upon, go back to Romans chapter 2, we're looking at this idea of unity now. Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and 29, he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. You're going to look at Romans chapter 9, where Paul is very clearly says, listen, not all Israel is Israel. So when we're coming together here, this is going to impact so much. As I touched on earlier, it is only because of this separation that dispensationalism brings, where we've got to keep Israel and the church separate. That's the only reason you need something like a pre-tribulation rapture. Otherwise, there's no reason for that. We come to the scripture and we see Jesus teaching that believers are going to suffer. They're going to endure tribulation. We look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, and the apostle John says, listen, I'm a fellow partaker in the tribulation and the kingdom. This has an impact on all kinds of other things. We look at the land promise, and we can talk about that because that's key as well.
That's a major issue because that is the thing that
major
in the minds of many dispensationalists, if not all, that is the area that convinces them that our understanding of the church being Israel can't be true. The fulfillment of Israel, because the land promises have not been fully established yet. That's the way that they will respond.
Sure, that's the argument, and I would just call people's attention to the end of the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 21, and then Joshua repeats his point in Joshua chapter 23. He says this in chapter 21, verse 43. Now, remember, this is after the conquest. So all the promises have been given. The land promise has been given. And they've come into the land now. And this is what Joshua says. So the Lord gave Israel all the land which he had sworn to give to their fathers. And they possessed it and lived in it. And the Lord gave them rest on every side according to all that he had sworn to their fathers. And no one of all their enemies stood before them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hand. Not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. And then, in case they missed it, in case we missed it, just two chapters later, we have this repeated as Joshua is issuing his farewell address. Now, behold, today, this is verse 14 in chapter 23, I am going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one word of all the good words which the Lord your God spoke concerning you has failed. All have been fulfilled for you. Not one of them has failed. So, has the land promise been fulfilled? Joshua says yes, in the conquest. So there is the first fulfillment of the land promise. But there were others as well. So you have, we could look at other passages. By the way, we won't take the time to do that right now, but 1 Kings 8:56, 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. It's not just in Joshua that we find this. in the Book of Kings, written centuries later, they're still saying, yes, the promises were fulfilled. But as we come into the New Testament, now we're finding something else. Now we're finding the land promise referred to in regard to what we receive from Christ. When you look at Hebrews chapter 4, the writer of Hebrews makes clear that the fulfillment of the land promises comes to us through Christ, that the rest of the descendants of Abraham experienced when they entered the land, that's but a type of the rest we experience when we enter into an eternal relationship with Jesus. And in Hebrews chapter 4, this is what's brought out, right? Christ is our Sabbath. Christ is our rest. And you go back to the land promise. And what is one key element of the land promise? It is rest. When we come into the land, we will receive rest from our enemies. That was promised to Abraham. That's how Joshua has just described the promises as well. The land provided temporal rest for the physical descendants of Abraham, but the Lord provides eternal rest for his spiritual descendants. But the greatest fulfillment, of course, is eternity. It's paradise restored. It's the new heavens and the new earth. Canaan is a typological arrow pointing us to the reality which is to come, that renewed cosmos. And so we don't even have to go to Revelation to see this, although we certainly can look at Revelation 21 and 22, but we can stay right in Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 8, we read this: by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise, for he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And then a little bit later in that chapter, down in verse 13, we read that all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. One of the other things that we see is this change that happens when we take some things that are spoken of in the Old Testament, and then we look at how they're spoken of in the New Testament. Now, remember here, the New Testament is our commentary on the Old. If I want to know how to understand the Old Testament, I go to the apostles and I see what they have to say, or I go to Jesus and see what he has to say. Psalm 37:11 says this, and this will be familiar to you. The humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. The humble will inherit the land. But what does Jesus say? The humble, the meek, they will inherit what? The earth. David says they'll inherit the land, but David's greater son turns that promise into a greater promise. It goes from the land to the earth. Likewise, when you look at Exodus chapter 20 in verse 5, you have the command to honor one's mother and father. And we take note of the fact that that's the first commandment with a promise. And the promise is that if you honor your mother and father, you'll live long in the land. But in Ephesians chapter 6, when Paul is making use of that text, that commandment, this is what he says. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Once again, we have that expansion. We're going from land, which is the type, right? It's the shadow, but the reality is the whole earth. There's the fullness of the land promise. That's what we're looking for. So, you know, the dispensationalists has had a problem because they looked at 1948 as the fulfillment of the land promise and said, well, you know what? A generation from now, Jesus is going to come, because that's what their mathematics told them. And of course, it didn't happen. That generation passed, and they tried to stretch it out longer than a normal generation, but it still hasn't happened. That's a problem. 1948 was not the fulfillment of the land promise. The literal fulfillment was in the conquest. The typological fulfillment is in our rest in Christ. The true fulfillment, it will be the new heavens and the new earth.
Amen. And we have to go to our final break. If you'd like to submit a question, do it immediately, because we are rapidly running out of time. ChrisArnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least city and state and country of residence. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church in Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasser wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church, a Christ-centered, gospel-driven church looking to spread the gospel in the southwest portion of Long Island, New York, and play our role in fulfilling the Great Commission, supporting and sending for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We're delighted to be a part of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio advertising family. At Lynbrook Baptist Church, we believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the inspired word of God, inerrant in the original writings, complete as the revelation of God's will for salvation, and the supreme and final authority in all matters to which they speak. We believe in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This salvation is based upon the sovereign grace of God, was purchased by Christ on the cross, and is received through faith alone, apart from any human merit, works, or ritual. Salvation in Christ also results in righteous living, good works, and appropriate respect and concern for all who bear God's image. If you live near Lynbrook, Long Island, or if you're just passing through on the Lord's Day, we'd love to have you come and join us in worship. For details, visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org. This is Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church reminding you that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. May the Lord bless you in the knowledge of Himself.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnzen has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reformed Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvinio, and thanks for listening.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so, and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
And don't forget, folks, that this program is also paid for in part by the law firm of Buttafuoco and Associates. If you're the victim of a very serious personal injury or medical malpractice anywhere in the United States, please call my longtime dear friend and brother in Christ going back to 1991, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, at 1-800-NOW-HURT, 1-800-NOW-HURT, or visit Dan's website, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com. Please make sure you tell Dan Buttafuoco that you heard about his law firm, Buttafuoco & Associates, from Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And also, folks, if you are a man in ministry leadership, you are invited to the next free biannual Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastors Luncheon, which will be held on Thursday, October 1st, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania. We are featuring for the first time as our keynote speaker, Dr. David A. Harrell, who is pastor of Calvary Bible Church in Jolton, Tennessee, and he is the author of a number of books, including the book that will be highlighted in his keynote address, which is Why America Hates Biblical Christianity. This is a free event, as it always is, and not only is your admission free and your lunch free, and your time to hear Dr. Harrell speak for free, and your time to reminisce with old friends and also make new friends that you've never met before, and fellowship with colleagues in ministry, all of it's free. And on top of that, every man in attendance will receive one and possibly two heavy sacks of brand new books, personally selected by me and donated by generous Christian publishers all over the United States and the United Kingdom. Everything's free. So if you'd like to register, send me an email to chrisarnzen@gmail.com and put Pastor's Luncheon in the subject line. And please make sure you give me your full name, the full name of your ministry and its location, and the number of men who will be joining you. Hope to see you Thursday, October 1st, at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania. And we have Gretchen in Foulmouth, Maine. I wonder if the city there was founded by people with profane speech. I don't know, but F-A-L, mouth, Maine. Sorry if I'm mispronouncing that, Gretchen. Gretchen wants to know, aren't there some, even though it may be a minority, dispensationalists who do not believe that the modern state of Israel is a fulfillment of biblical prophecy? And one man that comes to mind is the late J. Vernon McGee, who was also a rarity because he was a Presbyterian and a dispensationalist.
Yeah, there have been some dispensational Presbyterians.
Donald Gray Barnhouse, I think, was too.
Yeah. And there was actually a split fairly early on when J. Gresham Machen left Princeton and began Westminster Seminary. There was a group that broke off from him and
Carl
started
McIntyre.
The Bible Presbyterian Church. Carl McIntyre, that's right. And he started Faith Theological Seminary as well. And used to go out past the 2 mile point into the ocean on his boat so he could do some pirate radio and send the radio signal back to the coast. But there are those Presbyterian dispensationalists. And you know what? You can find somebody who will believe this and that and the other thing. Yeah, you can't make blanket statements. There's always going to be an exception, but those are exceptions. If you come across some, I couldn't name one now, a contemporary dispensationalist. I could not name one who doesn't believe that 1948 was the fulfillment of the land promise. I'm sure they exist, but I don't know who they are. The changes have taken place in what that means, right? How do you deal with that now, given the fact that we're, well more than a generation. We're two generations away from that event now, and Jesus still hasn't come. Back in the day, there were all kinds of people predicting that 1988 would be the year that Christ returned. And of course he didn't. But yeah, that's certainly the case. You're going to have people who will, you know, kind of leave off this element or that element or the other element. The thing that does bind them together, as Charles Ryrie himself said, the sine qua non of dispensationalism is this distinction between Israel and the church. Other things are negotiable. That one is not.
Okay, we have Karen in either Markham or Markham, Ontario, Canada. And Karen says, don't you think it would be wise for the two of you to distinguish yourselves from a growing breed of people who truly are anti-Semitic and who might be sharing much of your views on the church being Israel, but who are truly sinister individuals who are wolves in sheep's clothing? Yeah, that is very true. There are folks out there that are in growing number, and they are scary folks, some of them claiming to be Reformed Baptists, some of them claiming to be Presbyterian, who are racists and genuine anti-Semites. We get called anti-Semites just because of our eschatological views, but it has nothing to do with a hatred of Jews or a superiority that we believe we have over ethnic Jews. But there are people out there that fit that description.
There are. I hope that we had separated ourselves from that kind of thing when we, when I, you know, spoke of needing to have that same heart of Paul, that a heart that loves the Jewish people and desires to see them come to Christ, a heart that has great sorrow and unceasing grief over the lost state of so many of the Jewish people. We desire to see them come to faith in Christ. We desire God's great blessing upon them. In fact, I believe that Romans chapter 11 tells me that there is a future for a great revival of of the Jewish people. I think that when you look at verse 25 and 26, and you see Paul speaking about this mystery that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved. I think Paul is saying, in the same way that all the Gentile elect are going to come to Christ, so will all the Jewish elect come to Christ. And that is something that we are looking forward to. And that is really a standard understanding of the Reformed faith back through the centuries. There are many who have held to that that hope throughout the history of the church. I think of Robert Murray McShane being one, who, along with some others, actually went to Israel, traveled from England to Israel during the 18th century to investigate the possibility of missions to the Jewish people. And he was very clear, and so many others were, that they expected a revival among the Jews before Christ returned. I think Spurgeon would be another one.
Well, I'd like you to summarize what you most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners today in just about a minute.
Well, the thing that we need to remember and to hold on to is that we are members one of another. There is no Jew, there is no Gentile. We are one in Christ, and we come into Christ in the same way, Jew or Gentile. That is to recognize our sin, and to recognize that Christ is our Savior, that through Christ and his sacrifice on the cross, his substitutionary atonement, we can have our sins forgiven, we can receive the righteousness of Jesus, and we can be adopted as the children of God. It is through faith that we become children of Abraham, and we are united together, and that will never change. So praise God for his wonderful gift.
Yes, the circumcised of the heart. And amen. Just to remind our listeners, the website of Red Mills Baptist Church in Mayapack Falls, New York, is redmillsbaptist.org, redmillsbaptist.org. I want to thank you so much, Pastor Jim, for being such an exquisite guest. Don't wait so long to return to the show. And I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.